For our scripture reading this evening, will you turn with me to the 20th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 20. And we'll read in that chapter, beginning with verse 45. Luke 20, verse 45. Then in the audience of all the people, he, that is the Lord Jesus, he said unto his disciples, Beware of the scribes, which desire to walk in long robes, and love greetings in the markets, and the highest seats in the synagogues, and the chief rooms at feasts, which devour widows' houses, and for a show make long prayers. The same shall receive greater damnation. And he looked up, and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither two mites. And he said, Of a truth I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. For all these have of their abundance cast in unto the offerings of God. But she of her penury hath cast in all the living that she had. Perhaps a title could be given to this, The Mighty Mites. The Mighty Mites. It's a message for all people because we notice that at the conclusion of Luke 20, Lord Jesus is speaking to his disciples, but it's in the audience, it says, of all the people. So it apparently was something that was not meant simply for his disciples, but for everyone. And of course, everyone, ultimately, shall give account of himself to God. God has committed to us a physical life, and for those who are Christians, a spiritual life. And we are accountable to God for our lives. And it's interesting, as we think of this passage, to remember that the one who speaks is the one who's the judge of all men. The scripture says God has committed all judgment into the hands of the Son. So it really doesn't make too much difference what you think, or what I think, or what anyone else thinks. It all depends on what the judge thinks, because he's going to decide in every single case. And he says here, he gives a warning, he says, Beware of the scribes. And he implies, Behold the widow. There's a sharp contrast between the scribes and this widow. There's a contrast between selfishness and selflessness suggested. Beware of the scribes. You know, all these people, both the widow as well as the scribes, were great lovers. The scribes, it says, they loved to walk around in long robes. They loved to put on a show. They love greetings in the marketplaces. They love the praise of men more than the praise of God. They love the highest seats in the synagogues, where everybody would notice, oh, that's so-and-so, there he is, sitting at the pinnacle. They love the chief rooms at feasts. But they didn't love God, and they didn't love men. When the meaning of the law is summarized, it says, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and thy neighbor as thyself. They didn't love their fellow men because they went about robbing poor widows of their homes. Perhaps it was done legally. It was within the letter of the law, but nonetheless, that's what they did. The Lord said they devour widows' houses. And they didn't have any love for God because They just pretended. Oh, they could pray eloquently. They love to be heard. They make long prayers. And everybody would say, my, my, how those people can pray. But it says almost incidentally, Esau also, just like as that's just thrown in by accident, Esau also a certain poor widow. Let's think about these two, the comparisons and the contrast. They were both givers. They were both lovers. The gifts of the rich, there was no sacrifice involved as far as they were concerned. It says they gave out of their abundance. They had plenty more besides. They didn't even put a dent in what they had. They gave out of their riches, but they did not give according to their riches. They gave plenty, but they had plenty left for themselves. And the Lord didn't look so much at what they gave, the abundance out of which they had given. He looked at what they had left. They came to the right place, because they were at the temple of God. That was the place that God had set apart at that time for his people to come. And the Lord refers to the offerings as the offerings of God. These have of their abundance cast in under the offerings of God. It was not merely what they were giving on the outside. This was, if I can put it this way, a divine operation. This is what they were giving to God, what they were devoting to him. Never mind what they did with the rest. What they were giving to him. They came to the right place, the temple, but compared to what they had, they just gave a paltry amount. I remember years ago reading a story concerning Andrew Carnegie. At one time, he wrote out a check for $42 million to the American Red Cross. And at the time, he said, this has cost me absolutely nothing. He was worth, I think, at that time, something like $400 million. This has cost me nothing. He said, all it has cost me is writing my name on a piece of paper. My life is absolutely unchanged. I live in the same home. I enjoy the same luxuries. There has been absolutely no sacrifice on my part. When my mother, he said, in Scotland, put a shilling into the offering, it was a sacrifice. The rich man gave for show. Actually, after all, whatever we have, all that any of us can say is what David said, of thine own have we given thee. Every one of us came into the world exactly the same. We came in naked as jaybirds. We didn't bring one thing with us. Whatever we've gotten since is the result of God's goodness to us. Perhaps we were in a very good location, had a good job, had good opportunities. People who lived 100 years ago, they might have just been just as smart as you or I, but they didn't have the same opportunity. And God is going to hold us accountable for what we've done with the opportunities that we have. Our time is from him. Our talent is from him. Our treasure is from him. The rich man just gave for show. Had hospitals named after them, streets named after them, schools named after them, streets named after them. But nobody noticed this widow except the Lord. The Lord noticed the giving. He saw And he still sees. He notices, I said, not so much what they gave, but what they kept. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? It may not seem fair to us as we look at this passage, but he's the one that's going to decide. And he's going to do right. And he did not say concerning this widow that she'd cast in as much as all of these rich people. He didn't say that. He didn't say the widow had cast in more than any of those. What he did say was, she had cast in more than all of them put together. That's what he said. When we look at that, why, it seems almost unbelievable. He said that this poor widow had cast in more than all of those rich men put together. And I'm sure that those rich people, if they noticed at all, what this poor widow had cast in, those two mites, if they saw it, they said with contempt, why did she come here anyway? Come into the temple to give that paltry amount to God. And they said in contempt as they curled their lips, some money. And the Lord Jesus, as he looked at it, he said, some money. That's some money. Two mites. Two mighty mites. She had only two mites, and the scripture says, two mites make a farthing. And those mites were of such little value, the scripture says, the Lord Jesus said, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? All she could buy was that little worthless bird for one mite. And for two mites, she could buy two. This lady is unnamed. But praise God, she wasn't unnoticed. He looked and he saw this poor widow. She could have kept both of them for herself, and who would have blamed her? All she had in the way of income was two mites. Who would have blamed her if she had kept them both? Or she could have given one to the temple treasury and kept one for herself. Or she could have given both. And that's exactly what she did. She put them both into the treasury. In those days, I understand that when you put money into the treasury, in the temple, part of it went for the support of God's servants, for the priests and the Levites. And part of it went for the poor. Over and over in Scripture, God calls attention to his interest in the poor. They were told they were not to glean the corners of the field. They were to leave those for the poor and for the stranger. God has an intense interest in the have-nothings of the world. Instead of robbing widows' houses, perhaps she had been robbed at some time with some of these scribes and didn't have much left. This woman gave all of her income, and in so doing, she laid up for herself treasure in heaven. The Lord Jesus speaks of interest. He speaks of interest, 3,000% interest. I don't know any bank that pays that except the Bank of Heaven. He speaks of 6,000% interest. He speaks of 10,000% interest. There's no one that can multiply the value of a thing like God can. I remember years ago I was up at the Pittsburgh home, and they have a library at the end, and I always pick up a few books and read them. And one of them is a book by Daniel Fuller in the life of his father, Charles E. Fuller. He tells a story in it of a very poor widow out in West Texas. And she enjoyed listening to the old-fashioned revival hour, but she didn't have anything to send them. And she got down on her knees one day and she asked the Lord, said, Lord, you know, I don't have anything to send to the old-fashioned revival hour. She said, but Lord, Send me some money. Send me something so I can send something to the old-fashioned revival hour. She got off of her knees in West Texas, and it was a very windy day, and she looked out, and she saw a piece of paper floating in the wind, and she thought it looked like money. And she went out and grabbed it. It was a dollar bill. She had an envelope. She had a stamp. She didn't have any paper to write a note, but she took a piece of an old paper bag that you use to bring your groceries in, and she wrote a note on it. And on the note, she said something like this: "I was in prayer to the Lord and asked Him to send me something so I could send something to you." Well, ordinarily, Mr. Fuller didn't read every letter that came, but this letter was showed to him, and he read it. And Dan said that when his father read that letter, he took a dollar out of his wallet, and he put it in place of that dollar. And he put the dollar that the widow had given, and he stuck it in his pocket. And Dan said his dad had that dollar that this widow had given him in his pocket to the day of his death. And his father told him one time that he knew of over $50,000 that was given to the old-fashioned revival hour because of that one dollar. You know, we know how to add, but God knows how to multiply. He can take the widow's mites and use them in tremendous blessing. The Lord Jesus said it is more blessed to give than to receive. It's easy to give what you don't have. I like the story about two fellows are talking, and they said, "Sam, you and I are good friends." I was, "Boy," he says, "don't talk. We've been friends since we've been knee-high to grasshoppers." He said, "Listen," he said, "if you won $1 million on the Florida lottery, would you give me half?" "Boy, you'd have half next day." He said, "Sam, let me ask you something else. If you had 100 bales of cotton, would you give me half?" "They'd be on your front porch next day." He said, "Sam, I want to ask you one more question. If you had two pigs, would you give me one?" There was a silence for a little while. And then Sam said, "You know I got two pigs." It's easy to give what you don't have. If there be first, the scripture says, a willing mind, it is accepted according to what a man has and not according to what he has not. And we read of the Macedonian believers, they gave out of their deep poverty and it abounded under the riches of their liberality. They didn't have much to give. And Paul says of those poor saints in Macedonia, Philippi, he says, they sent once and again unto my necessity. When he was at Thessalonica, only 2 weeks, they sent at least twice to aid the apostle. And Paul makes note of it. This lady gave generously. The Lord Jesus said she gave more than all them put together. She gave sacrificially. She gave out of her deep poverty. Someone has said, "Give till it hurts." And someone else has said, "Give till it helps." And his giving, the Lord Jesus' giving, is in a way pictured by her giving. The Lord Jesus loved me and gave himself for me. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he is rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we, not through his riches, but that we through his poverty might be rich. And there's a lot of pretense that goes on in the world. We pretend to give liberally, like Ananias and Sapphira. We keep back part of the price. Abraham didn't keep back part of the price. "Take now thy son, thine only son whom thou lovest, and offer him up for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and he started on that journey. Here's the wood, Isaac said. Here's the fire, but where's the lamb for a burnt offering? God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. And they went, both of them, together. And we know the story. Abraham lifts that knife in the air, ready to plunge it into his beloved son. If we say that would have been murder, it would have been murder, except Abraham had tremendous confidence in God. It says in Hebrews 11, he accounted that God was able to raise him up from the dead. God had told him, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And Abraham believed that even if he took his life, God would have to raise him. Nobody had been raised from the dead that we know of in Scripture up to that time. But he accounted that God was able to raise him up from the dead. Faith, mighty faith, the promise sees, and looks to God alone, laughs at impossibilities, and cries, it shall be done. And Mary didn't keep back a part of the price. She broke that alabaster box of ointment. She had no intention of using it for anything else except for the Savior. And she poured it on him. There were many rich that gave that day in Jerusalem. And the Lord Jesus contrasts their giving with one poor woman's gift. There have been many men of God, many wealthy men of God, who have given liberally of their means. Years ago, when I was in Chicago, there for an operation at the Stewart's Hospital, while my wife was in the hospital, I was reading an account of the life of Henry Parsons Crowell. He had a winter home in Augusta, Georgia, and I'd seen that home before, and so I started reading the book. Crowell was a young man, about 25, 26 years of age. And D.L. Moody was scheduled to go to England on a series of meetings. And he was waiting for the finances to come from Britain for the trip. And he was sort of marking time, so he took an engagement to speak at the Second Presbyterian Church. In Cleveland, Ohio. And a member of that church was Henry Parsons Crowell. And during the course of his message, Moody said something like this. He had heard a man named Henry Varley make the statement, the world has yet to see what God the Holy Spirit can do in the life of that man or that woman that has yielded to his will. And Moody said when he heard that, he said, he didn't say a rich man. He says, I'm not a rich man. He didn't say an educated man. I'm not an educated man. He murdered the King's English. All he said was a man. And he says, I said then to God, by the grace of God, I'll be that man. Well, Henry Parsons Crowell was so touched by this story of Moody, he went out beside Lake Erie and the tears rolling down his cheeks. He says, God, Lord, he says, you know I'm not a preacher. I'm a businessman. And he says, Lord, if you'll prosper me, you, me and in my business life, he says, I'll give for your cause. And no one will know it's coming from me. And he followed that practice. At the time of his death, he was a multimillionaire. He founded the Quaker Oats Company and other, Perfection Stowe and other things. Very wealthy man. He was giving 70% of his income for over 40 years to the work of the Lord. And he always insisted that no one was to know it was coming from him. But after he died, they named a building after him. But he wouldn't have accepted that while he was living. After all, there is no secret giving with God. He knows what we give, and he knows what we keep. He knows whether we're sacrificing or we're not sacrifices. But it's a wonderful thing to know that God is keeping account of our life. It's both a challenge and something that I'm sure we all think of from time to time. There is coming a day when the Lord is going to review every one of our lives. He says, I come quickly, maybe tonight. Doesn't say when he's coming, just says how he's coming. Behold, I come quickly, he says, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. I'm certain of this, that every true believer would like to hear in that day from the lips of the Lord Jesus himself, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. It's impossible for anyone to outgive God. And isn't it interesting that the one who gave himself a ransom for us all, he's not through with giving. I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his word shall be. Inasmuch, he says, as you have done unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done unto me. We can't give our money to God directly. What does he need for money? He doesn't need any money. But we can give to him by giving to his word and work here on earth. We have the opportunity in life to be a giver for God. Years ago, there was a young man. He was a doctor. And he was walking through the outlying areas of some of the communities there in Pennsylvania. Became farm after farm he passed. And he was getting very thirsty. And finally, because he was so thirsty, he knocked at a farmhouse door. He said, pardon me, ma'am. It was just a young woman. He says, pardon me, ma'am. He said, I wonder if I could have a glass of water. I'm very thirsty. Oh, she said, come on in, and I'll do better than that. And pretty soon she came back, and she had a glass of ice-cold milk. And he drank that milk, and he felt so refreshed, and he thanked her, got a little acquainted with her and the family, and went on his way. Some 30 or 40 years passed, and this woman was in the hospital where he was the chief gynecologist. And he operated on her, and the bills for that day ran way, way up. And she had very little of this world's goods to be able to pay. That was before Medicare and all this kind of stuff. A staggering bill confronted her. And the day she was to be discharged from the hospital, the doctor, Dr. Howard Kelly, a Christian, brought her bill to her. On the bottom of it, he had written, paid in full for one glass of cold milk. And the Word of God says that even a cup of cold water, you don't want to put people in hot water, but a cup of cold water given in his name will not fail to receive its reward. What do I want to be like? Do I want to live for myself and for what I can get? Oftentimes, even Christians are motivated. I took this clipping from the Herald the other day. Some of you may have seen it in your paper. It was put in from the Orlando paper. It told about some young fellow, a businessman, who had convinced hundreds of devout Christians to invest millions of dollars in fraudulent investments. He has agreed to plead guilty of theft, and securities fraud authorities said Tuesday. More than 2,100 devout Christians across the country gave between 11 million and 14 million. And now the promise was you'd get as much as 600% return on your investment. And it sort of backfired. And I know some Christians that invested some money in this Ponzi scheme. And they lost their shirts. They have nothing to say for it. But even a cup of cold water, the Lord says it's going to receive eternal reward. What investments are we making for eternity? And I trust that God will speak to each of us, to you and to me, what am I doing with what God has entrusted to me? We might write in our will and we might leave some fabulous amount of money. But the world has a saying, you can't take it with you. When you die, you're leaving it. We brought nothing to this world, it's certain we can carry nothing out. That's leaving. But someone has said, do your giving while you're living. Then you're knowing where it's going. What happens to you after you die? Alfred Gibbs used to say, they say where there's a will, there's a way. Wrong, he said. Where there's a will, there's a lot of relatives fighting over it. You have some control at this moment, and I have some control. The question is not only what will I do with Jesus, but what will I do for Jesus? One of the means by which we can serve Him is not on our lips, but by the material possessions that He puts into our hands. And I do trust and pray that God will help us to be givers, just like this poor widow was a giver. And the Lord Jesus said, you can be a giver like her. You can give sacrificially. And He says in His Word, those that honor me, I will honor. May God help us to profit from this lovely picture. And the Lord Jesus tells us in no unmistakable words that no one there had given as liberally as she did. I'm glad that He's the one that's going to decide. It's not my brother. It's not my people's opinion of me. It's the Lord who's going to decide. God has committed all judgment into the hands of His Son. Shall we pray? Our Father, we're thankful that Thou dost bless us with life, that dost bless us with opportunity, with privilege, that dost bless us spiritually and materially, that dost give us the Word of God so that we can share that with others. Thou dost give us whatever means we have at our disposal to be used for Thy glory. We remember Thy word that says, Thou art not unrighteous to forget our work of labor of love which You've showed towards the saints and that You have ministered and do minister. Help us, Lord, to be faithful in whatever Thou hast put into our trust. Of our time, our talent, and our treasure. The real purpose and desire of our hearts will be that in all things the Lord Jesus might have the preeminence. For it's in His name we pray and give thanks.